Read the verses that we're going to be looking at, verses 12 through 18. Let me introduce it by the title first. Is there a purpose apart from God? That's the title. You'll notice that's the title in the outline in your bulletin. Or you could say, is there meaning in life? Because you can't have meaning in life unless there's purpose. If there's no purpose in life, well then there's no meaning in life. So is there purpose and meaning in life apart from God? That's what Solomon is going to ask. That's the question he's asking in the book. And that's the question that he answers somewhat implicitly and then directly at the end. So let's ask that question ourselves. And it's a question that we don't really like to ask. We sort of avoid it because what if I don't like the answer? So much of life seems to be meaningless and purposeless. So what is your reason for living? What is your purpose for living? You have your plan. You have your hopes. Well, I'm hoping this is going to happen. I'm hoping that's going to happen. Okay. Well, is that going to accomplish your purpose in life? Is that going to fulfill your life and your life's calling? Well, I mean, I just hope I pass the test. You know, is the test coming up? Man? Lighten up. We don't really like to think about the real deep, big issues of life. Like if I were to say to you, let me illustrate it like this. Say, I could say, hey, Joe, meet me Tuesday here at the church facility. And he'll say, well, why? Well, just meet me. Well, why do you want to meet? Well, I just want to meet. And now, he's questioning, and I understand he's busy. He's retired. You know, retirement's busy, man. Lots of stuff going on. And so, he's busy. He's got a life. He's got a family. He's got kids and grandkids and stuff that he wants to do. And so he'll want to know, well, why? Why do I want to take the time? What's the purpose of this meeting? Why do I want to invest my hour or so with you? And that's understandable. And so I say, I just want to have lunch. Let's hang out and have lunch. But, where? Where do you want to go? I mean, my wife, I could eat lunch at home. That's way better. Maybe she'd come over. So what's he doing? He's answering the question, okay, what's the reason for that? Do I want to invest in that? So if we'll do that on a tiny scale, and we do it on a tiny scale all the time, don't we? Day in and day out. Do we do it on the big scale? Do we do it on the thing that really matters? Have we answered that question? Have we settled that question? Do we know the answer to that question? What is my purpose for life? For life. Am I going to fulfill my purpose? If I don't, then my life is meaningless. It's for nothing. I'll get to the end, and I'll say like Saul, I played the fool, or I missed it, or whatever I'll say. And so many that don't discover or try to discover it without God, man, their end is tragic. Their story is tragic. History is littered with it. What is our reason for living? Have you discovered? Really, it's the question that we ask deep down. Even the little questions are a little hint to the bigger question. Why do I want to invest my hour meeting with you? Why do I want to invest a day or weeks or my life? And so it's a question that's in us. It's a challenging question. It's a universal question. It's a question that's answered. It's answered. It's been answered by the great thinkers. It's answered in the Bible. And it's a question that is answered, but you're not going to be convinced of the answer. You won't believe it at first, or at second or third. You have to keep asking the question because you'll be challenged. And then it's a question that it takes courage, and you have to kind of brace yourself for. Like, do I really want to answer this question? Can't I just kind of go along happily, aimlessly in life? Ignorance is bliss, isn't it? It is. Hence the phrase, the timeless truth. I'm fat, dumb, and happy. Just leave me alone. Let me just do my thing. Do your thing. I mean, that's a motto, isn't it? But if there's purpose, and there must be, or else life is meaningless, can it be found apart from God? Because most of the world seeks to find it apart from God. And you guys, from time to time. And some of you maybe right now are trying to find it apart from God. And maybe you don't realize it. Or maybe you do realize it. Maybe you don't care about it. Maybe you think it's just a joke. church is a joke, or God is a joke, or the Bible is a joke, or maybe I'm just a, you know, God's okay, you're the joke, Pastor. So, I mean, it's a real issue. And these are the truths that you find in the Bible that you think, okay, I'm going to read a little bit of this, then I'm skipping to the end, and I'm skipping this completely. I'm going to go to those promise verses, that fun stuff, that exciting stuff. That's what I want to study and I want to look at. But man, if we'll have the courage to try to answer this deep question, and don't we want to answer it? If we think it through, don't we want to answer it? Because we want our life to have meaning. If I were to ask anybody, do you want your life to be meaningless? I mean, somebody might just pop off and say, yeah. What are you going to do about it? But ultimately, don't we want our lives to have meaning and fulfillment and blessing? I mean, don't we want to accomplish that for which we were created? Well, who says we were created? Well, Solomon is going to address that issue. He's going to address, is there purpose apart from God? And so let's pick up in his argument. And he, like no one before and no one after, really does this question asking, and he does it in our behalf. God has him to do it so that we could save ourselves some pain and some heartache. So let's pick up in his argument in chapter 1, and notice in verse 12, he says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. So no guessing who that is. That's Solomon. The kings after Solomon, there was a divided kingdom. And so it's likely that it's Solomon. Plus, he's the one that's wise. The other guys, once the kingdom was divided, weren't very wise. So not rocket science. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that it is done under heaven. This is this burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind, for in much wisdom is grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So Solomon, he asks the question, he answers the question. He's not quite convinced of his answer, so he's going to commune with his heart and sort of ask it and probe it again and even go deeper. But then he's going to come to the conclusion, and he's kind of bracing himself because it's a difficult conclusion for there's no purpose. There's no purpose and meaning in life, is what he's going to say. Under the sun. Did you catch that phrase? Under the sun. Under the sun. Or apart from God, or under heaven. So, under the sun, apart from God, under heaven, looking at it from a human standpoint, there's no purpose and meaning in life. There's no answers for life apart from God. He argues that, and very skillfully, very eloquently. And that's going to be our pursuit the next few weeks as we make our way through Ecclesiastes. So let's look at this first point that he makes. This challenging question that he answers. Notice he says again, I, the preacher, set my heart. In other words, I devoted my heart, or he was determined. And the term heart is in the book some 38 times. And this phrase, I set my heart, I determine, I purpose, it's throughout the book. That's his determination. Despite the challenge of this question. And he does it by wisdom. Wisdom is mentioned 28 times. And concerning all that's done under heaven, or under the sun, under heaven 3 times, under the sun 29 times. So it's he's determined to get an answer. Is there purpose in life under heaven? The things that are done under heaven concerning all that is done. So it's a broad search concerning all that is done. All the activities of men, all the pursuits of men, all the ideas of men, all the plans of men, all the purposes of men, you get the idea. All that is done under heaven. He searches it out. And He says it's a burdensome task. And notice it says, God has given this. That God has given. Do you see that? In verse 13. God is mentioned 42 times. The Lord isn't mentioned, but God. That's interesting. We'll talk about that in future studies. But it's a task God has given. So he's going to compare theism and atheism, you could say, in a general sense. And it's a God-given task which that he's given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. And in other words, it's a quest that everybody is on. I mean, even my simple illustration about, hey, Joe, let's meet Tuesday. Why? What's the purpose? And then that leads to, okay, if I want to know the purpose of something as trivial as that, shouldn't I want to know the purpose for bigger things? Well, why is that in us? Well, God has put that in us. He wants us to answer this question. Why? Because he wants us to recognize that life is meaningless apart from him. And because we don't believe that. Our first parents didn't believe it, right? Adam and Eve. All that, you know, the garden. God planted a garden. He made man, made Adam and Eve, planted a garden. He planted it, especially for them. Put them in the midst of it. All the trees, you may freely eat, he says. Man, enjoy. Except, there's one tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat that tree, lest you surely die. Don't eat that tree, you'll die. You want to live. You want to really live. You want to fulfill your purpose. You want your life to be meaningful and fulfilling. You want to enjoy all that I have for you. Enjoy it. It's there. Believe me and do it. So did they? We know the story. No, they went to the one that would kill them. Why? Why do we do the same thing, wouldn't we? We do the same thing. Well, I don't know. I mean, you say I can have all that to enjoy, but what about that? Why is it that we want that we can't have? Well, God gives us a choice. In order for there to be a real relationship, there must be choice, right? You can't have love without choice, without freedom. He gives us freedom. You can't have life without freedom and choice. You can't have it. You can't have a marriage if somebody holds a gun to you. You're going to be my wife, and you're going to join ISIS, and you're going to be my wife and all these guys' wives too, because we're in love. I don't think that's love. I mean, that goes on in our world. You can't have love in a relationship without choice. God gives us choice, and we exercise our choice, and we make the wrong decisions. But God knows that. He knew that ahead of time. And he wants us to get to a place where we realize, wow, God, I should just listen to you. Why don't I just listen to you? Why don't I just learn in the smaller lessons so that I don't have to miss out on the bigger ones? And so the point is this first point, and this is the point that he makes, and this is the question we must answer, and that is there meaning apart from God? Are you going to try to live your life apart from God? And so are you? Are you trying to find purpose and meaning apart from God? Are you trying to live apart from God? We all face this question. We all are going to face it repeatedly. We'll have to answer this question. Well, can't I just do what I want? Do I need God to be happy? I mean, there's other people that are happy, and they seem like they're happy. They don't believe in God. Can I just do what I want to do? Well, is there purpose apart from God? And he answers that. So what is the answer he discovers? Now, let me make one more point. Just to cement this thing in our minds that we all ask this question from very little to our dying day. Did I do what I was called to do? What am I called to do? What's my purpose in life? And I can prove it to you, I think, with this illustration. And that is, everybody says to the little one, and we even say to ourselves, what are you going to do when you grow up? Right? What are you going to do when you grow up? What are you going to be? What do you want to be? And we all ask that question. What am I going to do when I grow up? And then we at some point say, I'm never going to grow up, or whatever we say. So it's in us, isn't it? It's something that God does in us because he wants us to answer this question so that obviously we'll come to the realization there's no life apart from him. But we gotta go through the exercise, and this is difficult. It's hard for us that have loved ones or prodigals that grew up and knew the answers, heard the answers, heard, just enjoy all the trees and stay away from that tree. It'll kill you. And they heard that. And then they grow up and they go to school or they go out on their own and then they don't believe it. Yeah. I know that. But man, that looks so cool over there. And everybody has to answer this question. So what's the answer? Can't I just do what I want? Well, what's the answer? Well, he says, and as we continue in verse 14, I have seen the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. In fact, he introduces the book and says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's empty. That's the answer. Can you, apart from God, have meaning and purpose in life? The answer is no. And he's seen it. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be numbered. So that's the answer. That's an answer that, you know, is asserted. And that's the answer that will assert to others. You know, when they say, man, I don't know what's going on in my life. I thought I had purpose. I thought I had direction. I thought this is going to happen or that's going to happen. And we say, well, maybe that's happened. So you realize there's no life there. Come to the Lord where you'll find life and you'll find your purpose for life. And that is the answer that we give. That's the answer that we must come to. But we assert it. And Solomon asserts it in the beginning. But then, man, he really proves it over and over and over again through this book. He pursues every pursuit. He's talked about, I've made these observations, or he asserts his premise that is, apart from God, life is empty, it's meaningless, it's grasping for the wind, it's nothing. He makes that assertion based on observation, what he has seen. It's a scientific method. This is the scientific method, right? You make scientific discoveries and assertions based on observation. And some things we can't see, like you can't see an atom, but we believe in atoms. We know that they're there because the evidence best fits the situation and best answers the question. And so it's the scientific method. And through scientific endeavor, he'll look at everything. In fact, he does everything under the sun just about. I mean, 700 wives, 300 concubines. Building one of the ancient wonders of the world, Solomon's temple, and the great building projects, the endeavors. I mean, he answers, and the wealth that he had, unlike any before or after, he pursues every pursuit: philosophical pursuits, building pursuits, pleasure pursuits, you name it. And his conclusion, his assertion, based on what he has seen, is, well, there's no answers apart from God. Under the sun, there's no answers. He says, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. Is that true? What is crooked cannot be straight. Well, I mean, if the thing is crooked, you could straighten it out. Okay, yeah, but go deeper. How about a life that's crooked? Can you straighten them out? Well, you can do a little behavior modification, but really, are you straightening that life out? Okay, maybe you straighten a few people out, or maybe a family or two out, or maybe a country out, but how long does it stay straight? Not very long. And does it really ever get straight? Solomon built the temple, this glorious temple, so people could worship God. Did they worship God? Did Solomon worship God? Do we, in the history of the world, do we prove that you actually can, man, we can straighten stuff out. We don't need God. In fact, the world is great. What are you talking about? The world is great. And so it's true, isn't it? That's why Solomon and then those after and those before, but after the Greek philosophers, they came to the conclusion that, you know, it's fate. Or it's because the gods are angry and petty, like our gods today. It's just fate. It's that which is crooked cannot be made straight. Or what is lacking cannot be numbered. What is lacking or what is missing cannot be recovered. Or what is crooked can't be made straight. Or what is wrong can't be made right. So these philosophies, and even the philosophy of today that we've come to, this existentialism, that there really isn't any meaning, you really can't know. You can't know your purpose because, well, there's too much to know, and since there's too much to know, you really can't know, so you have to just find out for yourself what your purpose is. And then you'll find out that there is no purpose in life, so you ought to just do whatever you want. But that doesn't work. It's untenable. It doesn't work. And he'll prove that, and you'll prove that. And you can save yourself some heartache and just enjoy all the trees, or you can just pursue that one tree and not believe God and have some heartache. But you'll prove this one way or the other, that God's way works and man's way does not work. And so these philosophies have proven it. The history of people have proven that, you know, under the sun is empty. Life under the sun is empty. So on one hand, it's kind of gloomy and depressing, isn't it? On the other hand, we don't really believe it. I mean, hopefully most of us believe it, but we don't often. I didn't believe it. You know, when my parents said something to me, I didn't believe it. Or when you say something to me, I'm still skeptical. Well, I know you said that worked for you, but I don't know if it'll work for me. You're different than me. Or whatever our reasons are. Well, you know, I might size you up and think, well, you're pretty stupid, so why should I listen to you? Or you might size me up and say, you're pretty stupid too, why should I listen to you? So we don't believe it. Solomon didn't believe it himself. Notice he says, so I commune with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness. What do you mean, Solomon, that which is crooked can't be made straight, that which is lacking can't be numbered, that there is no answers? What do you mean there's no answers? I've attained greatness. Solomon, you're talking to Solomon here, looking in the mirror, communing with his heart. He doesn't believe it. And he didn't believe it. In fact, he turned away from the Lord with his many wives, and he fell into their idolatry. He turned away from the Lord in the pursuits of all of his wealth and projects and endeavors, thinking, man, this is great. Life is great. This is great. And so he didn't believe it. He communed with his heart. Notice he communed with his heart and not with God. And Solomon was pretty qualified. In fact, I would say more qualified than you or me. I mean, the wisdom of Solomon's legendary. The Queen of Sheba, who was pretty wise herself, said the half isn't told of the greatness of Solomon. And Solomon, like those before and after, but nobody like Solomon, has proven this point. Apart from God, there are no answers. Yet, he doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe it. So he goes deeper. He goes into he gets a second opinion of himself. Look, I'm really great. I'm really smart. God gave me this wisdom. God gave me this power. God gave me this access. I'm going to use it all and see if it's really true. So he had his great building projects. And then he asked questions. Okay, I've got all this wealth. I've got all this power. But then I've got sons, and they're going to take it, and they're going to blow it. And it'll all be gone. Or maybe they'll do okay, but then the next generation will come, and then they'll be conquered. You know, okay, I got all the gold right now, but somebody's going to come steal my gold, then I won't have any gold. So he goes through that reasoning and that thinking, and he answers the question. But I want to make the point that we're not easily convinced of this truth. And that, I think that's why we have the book of Ecclesiastes. Because why is it that you do what you do, week in and week out, apart from God, apart from seeking God, apart from fulfilling His purpose in your life? You're just kind of doing your own thing or going through the motions, or maybe you've forgotten, maybe not intentionally. Well, why? What do you mean why? I'm busy. I got family. I got kids. I got work. I got trials. I don't got time to do anything, but just I'm trying to keep my head above water. I mean, life hits us like that, and we just all of a sudden go weeks and just forget about, well, what's this all for? What's it all about? Thinking that it's not that important. So I don't need to spend time with the Lord. I don't need to seek Him in His Word. I don't need to pray. I don't need to go to church. Well, I should go to church because I better go. I need to go. I should probably get my kids to go because they need help or whatever we think, you know, right? But I don't need to go that much. I don't need to read the Bible that much. I don't need to pray that much. I'm okay now. I'm doing good, so I don't need to pray right now. Because I'm, you know, my plans are working out. All the wheels are on the wagon. And I'm rolling down the road in my little wagon, my little red flyer wagon. Life is good. See, we're really not convinced of this truth. And so we're going to be confronted with it as we go through. And I'd encourage you to read and know and learn this book. And come and join us Wednesdays if you're able. I know you have work and family and that sort of thing. I mean, that's legitimate. But you can read this and you can be praying and seeking the Lord about this. You can recognize you're not convinced. I mean, if we're really honest, I'm not convinced a lot of the time. Because I think I could just do what I want. Okay, I was really working hard. Now I'm going to take a break. Why? Well, because I'm entitled. That's what you do. You work hard, you play hard. Or whatever my justification is, right? Well, can I take a break? I'm God's servant. What if he says, you can't have a break right now? Well, that's why I don't ask him if I can have a break. I mean, I'm just being honest. Isn't that what we do? Don't we live like that? Why? Well, because we're not convinced. We're not convinced that life apart from God doesn't have meaning and purpose. And the philosophers aren't convinced. The atheist, he's not looking for God. He's not looking for God. I think C.S. Lewis said, the atheist isn't looking for God for the same reason a burglar isn't looking for a cop. Doesn't want to find him. So Solomon doesn't believe at first, but then he sort of comes to the conclusion, and we pick up in verse 17, I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So he realizes, the more you know, the more you realize you don't know, or the more you know, the more you realize what you don't know that really matters, that will really make a difference, or that will really provide an answer, you really don't know. And so the more you search it out, even with great wisdom, you discover, man, I don't really know. And if I do figure it out, how long is it going to last? And will it accomplish? Okay, it might help me, it might help my family, but what about my community? What about my country? What about my world? What about what God has for me to do? And so he comes to this conclusion. He makes this assertion. He says, hey, to us, brace yourself for this truth that apart from God, there is no meaning and purpose in life. Zip, zero, nada. That's a couple chapters later. You'll read that. I'm kidding. There's no purpose in life. I mean, think about it. You might get to do what you want to do, but then this life will be over. Then what? You know, for the eons of time. If there is eons of time, there's eternity. We know that's coming. And everybody has a sense of that. In fact, Solomon is going to argue that that's something God puts in us. He puts eternity in our hearts that we might seek him. We have that in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. God made us that way so that we might seek him. God wants us to explore this question and settle it so that we'll find life and meaning and purpose in him. And so you got to brace yourself for the truth. Well, yeah, but I'm having a great time. Well, it really doesn't matter if you're having a great time or not. It really doesn't matter if you get to do what you want to do or not, because your life, like the Titanic, is going down. And somebody said, doesn't matter whether you're hugging or you're mugging if you're going down on the Titanic. Okay, the Titanic is going down. Let me illustrate this a little further. And somebody says, hey, give me your wallet. Sure. You're going down. What's it matter? I need a hug. Okay, fine. I mean, what's it matter? You're going down. And so he deals with the issue of death. He confronts every issue. And he says to us, hey, brace yourself. There's no life apart from God. There's no meaning in life apart from God. It's empty. It's empty. It's empty. So, let's conclude. What is your purpose then? What is our purpose in life? He'll get to that in chapter 12. So we'll have to go through this for a few more weeks before we talk about that. Now I'm going to give you a preview of coming attractions. And we'll do this each time because Hopefully, you'll realize that, okay, I mean, we know in general, but hopefully you'll realize, okay, this is really true. This is really true. I mean, hopefully you've discovered it. That's why you came to the Lord. Or maybe you haven't discovered it yet and you need to come to the Lord. Maybe you're still not convinced. Well, have at it. And you'll be convinced. Everybody will be. So what is our purpose? Well, it's obviously to be in a relationship with God. Isaiah 43:7, a great scripture. We're made for His purpose. You were made for His glory, the way Isaiah puts it, for His glory, to bring God glory. And the idea about glory is to bring God blessing and praise. We say glory to God, or praise to God, or blessing to God, or honor to God. Our life is to be for God. Glory, the Hebrew word, one of the words translated glory, kabod, I don't know how it's pronounced, but it means weight. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. So when you look at the starry heavens, it's glorious. There's something to it. There's substance. There's weight. In fact, it's pulling you toward it. It's capturing your attention. You see it and you go, wow. And that's the idea of glory. And that's what we're made for that. We're made to give God glory so that people and so that the angels and so that God would say, wow. Look at you and say, wow, man, there is life. There's substance. There's beauty. There's glory in your life. Apart from God, there isn't. Apart from God, there really isn't love. Oh, we're in love. Well, if you argue it philosophically naturalism is the popular philosophy of the day. That would be disproven, and we'll go to some of these other spiritual type things, paganisms and so on. But if it's naturalistic, if that's your philosophy, it's just chemical reactions. It's just, it's just a chemical response. It's not really love. There's no such thing as love. You can't have love without God. You can't have beauty without God. Well, that's beautiful. Why is it beautiful? Well, it's good. Well, why is it good? I mean, ultimately, and he'll argue that, and we'll see that, and hopefully you understand that. You can't have good without God. You can't have purpose without God. You can't have beauty without God. You can't have love without God. You can't have anything without God. You wouldn't be here without God, right? Is He the Creator or not? Did He make this world or did He not make this world? He made it, so we wouldn't exist without Him. And does He hold this world together or not? He holds this world together. And so our purpose is to, well, as it says in Revelation 4:11, to live for His pleasure. We were made for His pleasure. The old King James says, we exist by His will. It's also translated, the New King James translates it that. I like that. I like them both. We're made for His pleasure, for His glory. He wants to do something wonderful and glorious in us. You know, He made us not because He needed us. You know, I'm really lonely here in eternity, just Jesus and the Holy Spirit or whatever, you know. That's not going on in God. That's why the Trinity is so important. There is this loving relationship and service and beauty and glory and majesty and depth of life and experience in the triune God, in the Godhead, for all eternity past. And then God makes you. Why? Because He wants to give you glory. He wants to glorify you. He wants you to be glorious. And the way to that is to live for His pleasure, to live for His purposes, to live for His will. He made you because He wanted to. Just like Monica and I, we made a couple of kids. Why? Well, we wanted to. We wanted to have some kids. And so we made a couple. Tried to make some more, but we got two. And then we tried not to, and we fixed that issue, and so that's all we got now. But now we got grandkids. Okay, TMI, right? Too much information. God made you because He wanted to. He made you and you and you, each of you. Do you know why He made you? Because He wanted to. Isn't that great? Because He wanted to bless you. He doesn't, not that He needs you. He just wants to bless you. That's why, you know, That's why he loves and serves you. That's why he, I mean, you could put yourself in the disciples' place. That's why he would wash your feet. That's why he would die on the cross for you. That's why he would say, Father, forgive them. That's why he would give you the kingdom. Why? Well, he loves you. He just wants to bless you. Like Adam and Eve. I planted this garden for you guys. Enjoy it. Enjoy it all. But you got to believe me. You got to believe me that I am me and that I made this and I made you and I made it for you and I have a purpose for you, which is life and good. And so, and it's got to be real. So you have a choice. And here's the choice. Enjoy and have life, or don't believe me and have death. That's the choice. And even though they made the wrong choice, God still, he doesn't say, I forget it. I don't need anybody anyway. Forget this. No, this is all a part of his plan. He knew what Adam and Eve would do. He knew what you would do. And so he gives his son. Jesus came to this world, to this earth, for you. Because he loved you. He made you. He knew you needed to be forgiven. He knew you needed to have life. He knew you would make all the wrong decisions. He knew you would do all the dumb things. He knew you would go the wrong way. So he came to show you the right way. And then he paid for your sins so that you could be in a relationship with him. Is that crazy? Is that wonderful? Is that glorious? And so, is there a purpose apart from God? Is there meaning apart from God? There's really not. And better men have argued this more eloquently. You can Google some philosophies: existentialism, nihilism, fatalism, pickinism. Even communism, or the political philosophy, socialism, conservatism, liberalism. Apart from God, man, there's no meaning, there's no purpose. I hope you believe that. So what is your purpose? Too many are like, and I'll close with this illustration. So you see somebody and they're trying to make popcorn. And you look and you go, that's not a popcorn maker, that's an espresso maker. So you say, hey, this is why the quality of your popcorn isn't very good. That's an espresso maker. Oh, yeah, what's that for? That's for making espresso. It's a really good coffee. And so many are like that. So many are trying to make popcorn with an espresso maker. I wonder why I got crummy popcorn. My life is just crummy popcorn. Our purpose in life is to live for God. And we find purpose and meaning in life only living for Him, only serving Him, only seeking to bring Him glory, seeking to bring Him pleasure, seeking to do His will. If we say, well, I'll do it as long as I can do my plans. I got some plans here. Does that mean, what about this situation? What about that situation? Does that mean I might not get to do that? Does that mean that might not get to work out? Does that mean I won't get to do what I want to do? Do you still really want to do what you want to do? Really? Then you're not convinced. Be honest. Be honest. But I want to challenge you, you here that aren't convinced still, I want to challenge you. Man, search this out. Do you want to get at the end and miss it? Nobody wants that, right? Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. It's there. It's real. I tasted a little bit of the world thinking I was going to, be whatever I thought I was going to be. And my wife said to me, I had enough of this rock band stuff and drugs. I'm leaving. And, I nearly lost my wife, future kids, grandkids, life on many occasions, and God is ever merciful. But some, man, they really got to go through some really difficult stuff. Save yourself some heartache. Save yourself some pain. Pursue the question. Answer the question. What's your purpose in life? Are you doing it? Are you fulfilling it? Ask the question on a regular basis, on a daily basis. What's your purpose in life? Because it, not just in a general sense, in a very practical sense. Because if your purpose is to live for God and live according to His Word, now you have your purpose for, okay, well, marriage. What's the purpose of marriage? I'm going to enter into marriage. What's that about? It's about, man, I get to wear a cool dress, the wedding dress, and eat wedding cake. Yeah, that's great. That's enjoy that. Is that it? I get to have sex. Ooh, man, I can't wait. Okay. Yeah, that's cool too. God gives that. What's the purpose for marriage? What is it? You'll miss it if you don't answer that question. What's the purpose for children? What's the purpose for your job? Well, I have a job. I got to eat. I hate my job. I need another job. Not you brought that up. Thanks. Twist the knife, why don't you? But if I'm fulfilling my purpose, I can answer every other purpose and every lesser purpose. And those things like marriage and family and my purpose as a citizen, as a neighbor, there's real purpose. God has real purpose for our lives. And those questions are answered. And then we can fulfill them and experience a depth of relationship with God and with one another. But if we don't answer those questions and if we don't pursue that issue as courageously as Solomon did, man, we're going to say, I don't want to be bothered with it. And then at some point, though, because God has given this task to all of us, at some point we're going to be saying, Lord, help me. So I want to encourage you, if I may, this one last time, and I really will conclude. I want to encourage you. God loves you and has, you know, this, it sounds cliche, but it's the truth. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He's got a great purpose for your life. And you heard what it is in general. This is the message we can share with the world around us that is meaningless and purposeless, and so many are wandering aimlessly. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And you can know it. And it affects all the real big, important stuff of life. And so pursue that. Pursue God. Pursue these answers, and you'll find them. And Lord, help us to do that, we pray. Thank you that you do give answers. Thank you that you've shown us the way. Thank you that you loved us so much that you came into this world and you came from heaven to earth to show the way, and from the earth to a cross, and from the cross to a grave, and you rose from the grave, then ascended back to heaven, and sent the Spirit. And you've given us your word. You've given us your Spirit. You've brought us into a relationship with you, those of us that know you. And if there's some here that don't know you, may they realize they can. They can come into a relationship with you. You said whoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Jesus, you said whoever would believe in you wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. And so if there's any that haven't believed, may they believe now. You love them, you love us, and you've got a glorious plan and purpose. May we not come short of it. May we stop trying to pursue our own purpose and try to have meaning in life, try to be happy in life apart from you. It'll be so shallow and ultimately empty, and we'll miss it. We don't want to do that. Help us, we pray. And thank you that you do help us. Thank you, Lord, that you have power to accomplish what concerns us. Thank you that you're a great Savior and you'll lead us from where we are all the way to glory, working everything together for good, helping us through every crisis, every issue, every trial, giving us great joy and great blessing, and giving us great grace and perseverance to go through the difficulties and the hardships, knowing that you've got a plan and purpose even for them. And so we thank you for this great salvation that's so freely ours because of your great love for us. May, Lord, we bring you glory and bring you pleasure and do your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.